in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. I will be reading, this is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we acknowledge our need of you. We need your grace to help us in our time of need, that we may not only understand your word, but believe it and love it and obey it. Father, let your word shine its light into our lives. Grant that we may see Jesus and be made like him. We ask it in his name. Amen. I had the privilege for some 14 years of taking eighth graders up to Washington, D.C., small group of 13, 14-year-olds together with their parents in touring our nation's capital. And occasionally, there would be an unscheduled surprise. We would have the privilege of seeing a presidential motorcade. I remember one distinctly where the president had been speaking on Capitol Hill when we were actually up there, and we had the privilege of seeing his motorcade go by as he was going back down from the Capitol to the White House. There's an excitement, there's a pomp and circumstance, there's a ceremony that goes with it, with the police motorcycles and the Secret Service SUVs and the two presidential limousines and the crowd standing, peering, glancing, looking, hoping for maybe a glimmer of seeing the president. And it's exciting. Although I guess if you live and work in Washington, D.C., it's kind of ho-hum after a while. But this is the way it is with any very important public official. Jesus, we have been walking with Jesus through his earthly ministry as it is recounted to us in the Gospel of Mark. And we're jumping ahead from chapter 6 up to chapter 11, it being Palm Sunday. And we're going to join Jesus and his disciples as he travels those 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. Roughly the same distance as going from the United States Capitol to the White House. But unlike the president's motorcade, this is a journey that is fraught with danger. The religious authorities want Jesus dead, and he has made it clear that this is indeed what will happen. One would think he would go secretly, as he has done before. Instead, he carefully orchestrates a very public, dare we say, provocative demonstration. And it raises a question. Who is this man riding on a donkey? And this text that is before us shows us four characteristics of this man. So notice, first of all, that this man riding on a donkey is the sovereign Lord. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it.' And this is what is done." But notice how deliberate Jesus is about it. There is nothing accidental about this. It is very intentional. How did Jesus know that this was going to be the case? How did he know that there would be this colt down in this town and they could untie it and take it? Was it by some kind of previous arrangement with the owner? Well, you know, that's not true, because in Luke's account of this same event, we're told that it's the owners that start questioning the disciples about, "What are you doing with that colt?" Could it have been by divine revelation? Is it possible that Jesus knew this because it was revealed to him by his Father in heaven? It wouldn't be the first time, would it? In Matthew chapter 17, the religious authorities question Peter about, "Does your teacher pay the temple tax?" And Peter gives them some kind of answer. "Well, of course he does," or something like that. And he, after that little episode, Jesus asks Peter, "What do you think, Simon?" This is in Matthew 17. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel." How did he know that? Of all the fish in the sea, the one that would grab the hook that Peter dipped in the water would be the one that has a shekel in its mouth. He knew it because he is the sovereign Lord over all. And there's more. There's more. It's not just that he knows, he has divine knowledge of these things. But he says, if anyone, this is in verse 3, "If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.'" The Lord has need of it. That's what the disciples are to say if they're questioned about taking the colt. But that raises a question. It's the same question that I got asked by a very inebriated soldier in Germany. "Who's Lord? What do you mean, the Lord has need of it?" Is he talking, are they talking about the owner of the donkey? Well, again, we've already figured out that can't be the case, because the owners of the donkey are questioning the disciples. "Why are you taking that donkey?" Could it be that Jesus is referring to himself? Well, you go back to the early part of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking of the judgment day, and he says, there are many on that day who will say to me, Lord, Lord. And notice he accepts that designation that he is the Lord. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe in Jesus prior to his resurrection, James, in James chapter 1, verse 1, refers to Jesus as Lord. Meaning, the sovereign God. So we see here, not just sovereign knowledge, but sovereign authority. And then, the disciples go, and guess what? It was just as Jesus said it would be. In other words, it meets the test of a prophet. Deuteronomy 18. If what the prophet says comes to pass, he is a true prophet. And so in this demonstration, in this very deliberate demonstration, Jesus shows that he is the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth, and the question is, how prepared are we to submit to his sovereign lordship? Right now, we're undergoing a great trial that is posing that very question to all of us, and particularly to the people of God. To those who say they trust in Christ, the question is, how prepared are we to submit to his sovereign lordship? Do we stand ready to serve at a moment's notice as the need arises? Are we ready in his name, as one commentator put it, to pray, to study, to guide, to support the poor by word and deed, to encourage the fearful, to bear testimony concerning the goodness of God in Christ? Are we ready? Are we submitting to his sovereign lordship? God, help us to do so. He is the sovereign Lord. But notice, secondly, he is a humble servant. He is a humble servant. It says here that he gets on the colt of a donkey. It's not even a mature donkey. It's not an adult donkey. It's a colt of a donkey. It's one that's never been ridden. And it's a borrowed one at that. What kind of king rides on a borrowed donkey? This is not the normal ride of a conquering king. Certainly not what we would expect from one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And why is he on a donkey? Now, we do well to keep in mind, this demonstration is very deliberate, very intentional. Jesus' plan and intent is to fully accomplish his mission, and his mission did not yet include conquering all political powers. That's yet to come. Rather, his intention is the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which we read earlier, that shows that his mission is a mission of peace. His mission is one of bringing peace between God and his people, and bringing peace within the hearts of his people. This is what is being spoken of in Romans chapter 5, where it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, even though he is the sovereign Lord, is also a humble servant of God in the sense that he is submitting himself to this mission of not taking up the sword, but rather being the one who brings peace. And then notice these words that Jesus uses. He tells his disciples, if they're questioned, to say this, that the Lord has need of this colt and will send it back here immediately. Do you hear those words? The Lord's going to borrow this colt, even though he is the Lord. He's going to borrow this colt. Even though he is the owner of all things, he rode a borrowed donkey. And he celebrated Passover in a borrowed room and was buried in a borrowed tomb. And he returned what he borrowed. And what does this have to say to us? Well, it has a lot more to say to us than we should return the things that we borrow. Jesus, in humbly serving his people, he shows that we too are to humbly serve in his name. We should yield to him our hearts and our lives, recognizing that our times are in his hands, that we have no right to any of the good things that we have in this life apart from God's saving grace in Christ and trusting in him to take care of the things that concern us, accepting the place that he puts us and the things he takes us through. But we see Jesus not just as sovereign Lord and humble servant, but we also see him as majestic King. As majestic King. In verse 7, it says that the disciples brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their cloaks on it and he sat on it. What were they doing? They were creating a saddle for Jesus to ride on. They were making as comfortable a seat as possible for their Lord, for King Jesus. And then look at what the crowds do. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. They not wanting to be outdone by the disciples, the crowds start laying their cloaks and palm branches along the road to smooth out the road, to cover every dip and every little rise and hill that the donkey might stumble over, preparing a way for the Lord, so to speak. And then we have this, it says, those who went before and those who followed after were shouting. Who are those who went before? See, you got to understand, this was the Passover. This was Passover week. And Jerusalem is filled with pilgrims. And during this time, during the time of Passover, that time that celebrates God delivering his people out of their slavery in Egypt, the angel of death passed over the people of Israel who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. During this time of celebration, the expectation of the coming Messiah went up exponentially. The expectation that Messiah could come at any moment, that promise in Malachi, that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple and they're looking for him. Could it be that even this day he will come? And when they hear that Jesus, that great healer, is coming into Jerusalem, crowds come streaming out of Jerusalem to greet him. And so you've got people coming out of Jerusalem, people that have been following Jesus towards Jerusalem, and there's this great festal celebration. Preparing the way of the Lord, breaking into spontaneous, exuberant song, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Their enthusiasm knows no restraint. They are quoting from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is one of the most frequently quoted psalms of the New Testament. And in what we read there, beginning in verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." What they sing is both prayer and praise. They are welcoming Jesus and testifying of their belief that he is the promised Savior, and he does not stop them. Indeed, the Pharisees urged Jesus to rebuke the crowds. What was his answer? "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." What a majestic scene! What a glorious scene! Thousands of people singing the Psalms, celebrating the coming of Jesus, King Jesus, riding into Jerusalem. What majesty we see here. Majesty is a word, it speaks of impressive stateliness, dignity or beauty, royal power. And even though he is riding on a borrowed colt of a donkey, he exhibits that kingly majesty. Dear friends, sometimes his majesty may not be what we expect it to be, but he is no less the majestic king. And that brings us fourthly and finally to this. Jesus is the merciful Savior. You'll notice these crowds. They are expecting the Messiah. They are looking for a conquering hero, like Moses before, who delivered them out of their slavery in Egypt. They are looking for a Messiah, a son of David, who will establish the throne of David forever right there in Jerusalem and overthrow Rome and all its oppressing powers and establish Israel as the jewel of the nations. And what they failed to see was all the prophecies that showed that Messiah, yes, he would one day conquer all peace-disturbing powers, but first of all, he was going to suffer to deal with the real peace-disturbing powers, sin and Satan and death. And yet Jesus does not correct them. He doesn't stop their singing and say, no, you don't understand. I'm not coming into Jerusalem as a conquering king. I'm coming into Jerusalem as a suffering servant. He doesn't do that. Do you see his mercy? And of course he should be praised. It is a time for him to be celebrated that he is coming into Jerusalem in the accomplishment of his mission. But there's mercy in the face of this. And then it says in verse 11, "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It's almost anticlimactic, isn't it? You have this enormous celebration and this very deliberate demonstration that Jesus goes through and riding on the colt and all the singing and everything and the crowds and the excitement. And he entered Jerusalem and went in the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What? After all that? But you see, he is a merciful Savior. He saw much that needed corrected. Some of it he's going to address the next day. But he did nothing yet. You see his mercy? Do you see his mercy in Mark chapter 8? In Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus tells his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to... You see, Jesus made it clear that this is what was going to happen. That he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be arrested, tried, killed, and then he would rise again. And yet, he not only returned to Jerusalem, but he made a huge ceremony about it. Do you see his mercy? Do you see his grace? These people who so rejected him that they were conspiring together to kill him, yet in his mercy and his grace, he goes anyway. Because his mission was a mission of mercy. He says in Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Or in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the many needed that ransom. Because you see, Scripture is clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all gone astray. All of us have looked to created things, the things of this world, to give us our sense of security, our sense of belonging, our sense of identity, our sense of accomplishment and self-worth, instead of looking to our Creator, who is blessed forever. And we deserve death for that sin. But at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, we see John the Baptist there by the River Jordan, pointing at this Jesus, whom we now see riding on a colt, saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, in his mercy, Christ was coming to die for the sins of his people. And of course, that's not what the people expect, is it? This is why we hear them screaming, "Crucify him," only a few short days later. And this tragic misunderstanding is without excuse. I mean, Jesus is riding on a donkey, not a war horse. They should have recognized the fulfillment of the prophecy of peace and humility in Zechariah 9. That the peaceful character of the Messiah is shown in such prophecies as Isaiah 9:6 that calls him the Prince of Peace. And then look at the character of his earthly ministry. How he showed particular care for the weak, the poor, the small, the oppressed, the lost, the sick. But while we do see this tragic misunderstanding, much more what we see here is a triumph of the love of Christ. He orchestrated this. He deliberately called attention to himself and his coming into Jerusalem. Here we see the Lamb of God deliberately, voluntarily walking to his death in order that he might save his people from their real oppressors. That is, from sin and Satan and death. So here, dear friends, is a question. Are you following a Jesus of your own imagining? Or are you following the Jesus of the Bible? The one who is the sovereign Lord, humble servant, majestic King, merciful Savior. Are you trusting in Him? Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, have mercy on us and forgive us where we have tried to create a Jesus of our own imagination. Oh Lord, we pray. Have mercy upon us. Help us by your grace to look to Him as sovereign Lord, humble servant, majestic King, merciful Savior. To trust in Him in all the ups and downs of our lives. We ask it in His name. Amen.